with you this morning, and we appreciate the singing and the prayer that's been offered up, and we ask that you please pray for us what time we stand before you this morning. If you have your Bibles, like to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. This past Wednesday night, Brother Mark Rowell was in Hebrews chapter 12 at the beginning of this chapter, but I'd like to look at two verses at the end of the chapter this morning, if the Lord be our helper. And please pray the Lord would lead us as we consider God's word this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, last two verses, starting in verse 28. It says, "Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." Of course, these verses come at the conclusion of this chapter and really at the conclusion of this book, and there's a lot that has gone before. In the book of Hebrews, of course, you have people who have returned back to the Old Testament way of worship. The Jews, the Hebrews, were doing that, and this book was written with the intention of showing them why it's so much better in the New Testament than it is the Old. And the verses before the verses that we read to you, he talks about a prophecy in Haggai that God's voice would shake the earth, and the things that would remain would continue, and the things that did not would go away. And what that prophecy is teaching and why it's referred to here is there was a shaking when the Old Testament, when the transition from the Old Testament to the New, that and earlier in the ninth chapter, it talks about the time of Reformation, where Jesus changed the order of worship from the way it was done in the Old Testament. Some things came through, but they are changed, like the Passover changed to the communion service. Some things came straight through, like God's moral law has not changed. It's still as it always was. But there's no longer animal sacrifices. Now we offer the sacrifices of our body. We present our bodies a living sacrifice. And they had an Old Testament temple where they would go to worship in Jerusalem, but now we have the assembly of the saints in the church, and the church is not made of a building. It's made up of lively stones, which is what we are. And so there was a great shaking that took place, and in this 12th chapter towards the end, he shows the great transition between the two, where Mount Sinai and the law in the Old Testament was a fearful place, a scary place. He says, but you haven't come to that. But in the 22nd verse, he says, well, here's what you have come to, Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This is where we are now. We've come to this place that he says here in verse 28 where we read, a kingdom which cannot be moved. You know, I'm thankful this morning that we have received this. This was given to us by God, this kingdom that cannot be moved. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he came with this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When you have something at hand, it's right there. And he told them to repent and be baptized and to be a part of this New Testament church that Jesus came and he built and founded upon the rock of himself, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against her. And so we've received this kingdom that has a king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a kingdom. A kingdom, that word means the dominion of a king. A part of the Lord's kingdom is here in the Lord's church. Of course, God's kingdom is in heaven, and it's the kingdom of heaven, but there's a part of it that is here. And in Luke chapter 17, Jesus told those he was speaking to, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you. There's a part of the Lord's kingdom that dwells in your heart. As born again children of God, the Spirit of the Son of God dwells in your heart, and so God's kingdom is in your hearts. and that God's kingdom, the visible kingdom, is here in the church. And we could certainly look at a lot about what the Lord says about his kingdom. But if you'll turn me to Luke chapter 12, I want to notice with you in Luke chapter 12 what Jesus says here. Some of these words are found in Matthew 6, but we want to look at what he says here in Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, starting in verse 31. He says, "But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Oh, I tell you, these are some precious words that our Savior has said. He tells us to fear not. Don't be afraid. You know, we're so easily afraid of the events of this world and of this life, and there's so much that we could be afraid of. And if you're one of those that worries about everything, you know, I found that someone who worries about everything, if everything's going all right, they worry because everything's going all right. What's going to happen next? But he says, fear not. Don't be afraid. He says, fear not, little flock. I love that word little because, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know, the true church is going to have a lot of people following them. No, the Bible teaches us God's got a little flock. Many go the broad way, but straight is the gate and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. That's an interesting study, the many and the few. Many go the broad way, but few there be that go the straight and narrow way. It's a little flock, a small group of people that actually truly serve the Lord and worship Him in spirit and in truth. The church that my dad served out in California and that I was baptized in, its name was Little Flock. It's something that is quite interesting by the Lord's design. His churches, you know, he has people who serve him, and it's never been a great number. You know, you look at the days of Elijah where he was weeping and told the Lord, "I'm the only one that's still following the Lord." But the Lord says, "No, I reserve 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal or kissed his image." He says, "There's 7,000. Not a great number, but there are some. Fear not, little flock, this little flock, this band of believers, this church of God, for what? It's the Father's good pleasure. It pleases God to give you the kingdom." To give you the kingdom. Oh, what a blessed privilege that we have, that we've received this kingdom that God the Father has given us. But what is this kingdom? Turn me to Romans chapter 14. I'm going to tell you what, if we would just spend all of our time this morning on the kingdom of God, we would run out of time. There's not enough time to consider all the elements of what the kingdom is. You know, a kingdom has a king and the king has a throne, and that's a subject in itself. And the kingdom that we are a part of, this dominion of the Lord's, certainly it's in heaven, but extends down here to earth. And a kingdom is like any other nation. It has an economy, it has a way about it, and Jesus came into this world, and even at the age of 12, says, "I must be about my Father's business." There is business of the Lord's kingdom that He desired to be about, even at the age of 12. You're never too young to start serving the Lord, and you're never too old to quit serving Him. I'll tell you, the Lord's business and His kingdom, there is work to be done. But as we consider the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that belongs to Jesus Christ, we could look at all the different ways. And I'll tell you, we really are at a disadvantage in the United States of America because we don't fully grasp the idea of what a kingdom is. We have lived in freedom all of our life, and those who grew up in a kingdom understand that you do obeisance to the king, and he has the authority. And Ecclesiastes 8 verse 4 says, "Where the word of a king is, there is power." If he says, "Off with their head," or if he says, "We're going to war here," or doing this, whatever he says, that's what goes. And I'll tell you, here in the Lord's kingdom, that's the way it ought to be. We ought to be at the Lord's beck and call, doing whatever the Lord bids us to do, because it's His kingdom, not ours. Romans 14, notice what it says here in verse 17. "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." But here's what it is. "But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." He says the kingdom of God It's not meat and drink. It's not these physical things. But here's what the kingdom of God is. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. These three things. This is what the kingdom of God is composed of. Righteousness. You know, when we think about righteousness, the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64, verse 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It cannot be referring to that, because what kind of a kingdom would that be? But I believe this is talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, that's a great verse for us to always remember. Our first priority, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Why would we do that first? If we go back to our text in Hebrews 12, 28, he says, wherefore we receive in a kingdom that what? That shall not be moved. Cannot be moved. It's an everlasting kingdom. It goes on forever in all eternity. What other kingdom can we say that about? You know, I remember in Daniel chapters 2 and chapters 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, when all the Israelites, the Jews, were in Babylonian captivity, he had a dream. And he dreamed about this image that had these different, it had a head of gold, and it had arms and chest of silver, and belly of brass, and legs of brass, and it goes on. And he says, I don't know what this dream means. What does all this mean? And Daniel came and interpreted that dream. And he says, those things you saw in that image were kingdoms. Kingdoms. He says, thou art the head of gold. And after thee shall arise a kingdom that's inferior to thee. And he goes on. He says, but there was something that happened at the end of that dream. He talked about how the Medes and Persians would come after him, and then the Greeks by Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire after them. He says, but then there was a stone cut out of a mountain, made without hands, and it smote the image at the feet, and it fell apart and was nothing, and the wind blew it away. And that stone became a mountain that filled the whole earth. He says, you know what that was? That was the Lord's kingdom that He set up that fell the whole earth, and it shall never be destroyed. What was that stone cut out without hands? That was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that smote that image at the time of the Roman Empire, which is at the feet. That's why it hit it in the feet and not in the head or the chest, but hit it in the feet and it fell apart. And now we're a part of the Lord's kingdom, His visible kingdom, the everlasting kingdom. And you know, we could spend our days in our life trying to have a good job and a career and devote our life to that. But I'm going to tell you, that job or that career may not be around, but I'll tell you what will be around, the Lord's everlasting kingdom. Your time is not wasted here. And why I say that? My dad's dad, my grandpa, he built a company out in West Texas. It was centered around the oil business. It was a pipe coating company, and he made a lot of money doing that. And when he died, he left it to my dad's brother, and that company no longer exists. But he devoted his life to that. In fact, we never even saw him because that company was his life. It was a very sad tragedy. At the end of his days, he realized that he had missed all the time with his grandchildren, and he started trying to go and see us and go to our ball, It was a good effort, but he lost all that time that he had wasted. My dad worked for a company out in California. Most of the time he tried to be full-time preaching, but he worked for a company for a time. And I don't know exactly what happened to that company, but the FBI came to our house in Mississippi one time, had some questions for my dad, but I don't think that company's around anymore either. So I'm just going to say, you could spend your whole life devoted to some worldly activity, and that will not, it may come to nothing. It may survive, it may be blessed, but I'm going to tell you, your life and your devotion to the kingdom is a blessing and will be lasting through all generations that come after you. Your work is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All the things that bother us or worry us, they'll all be taken care of when you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What a wonderful text there in Matthew 6:33. But he says, seek ye first His righteousness. You know, I'm thankful to tell you this morning that you don't get to heaven because of your righteousness, but you get to heaven because of His. God's righteousness. In Romans chapter 10, if you back up a few chapters, he says, "My brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to His righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness' sake." It's Jesus' righteousness. That's what our plea is. Our opening song this morning is really alluding to Galatians 6:14 that says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Our glory, our boast this morning is in what Jesus has done, because that's why we're in heaven for all eternity. That's why we're a part of the Lord's kingdom. And His kingdom is made up of this. The kingdom of God, we're going to have to hurry because we'll never get out of this, but he says the kingdom of God here in verse 17 is righteousness and peace. You know why we have peace with God? Because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You know, in a moment we're going to go into conference, and the first thing we ask is, what is the peace of the church? I tell you, if we have peace, I'll tell you why we have it. 1 Corinthians 14:33. It says, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches." If the churches have peace, God is the author of it. And if we have peace, it's because of the Prince of Peace, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I tell you, when we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about His righteousness. We're talking about the peace that He has made as our great peacemaker. And He says, and joy. I tell you what, these are things that we're talking about. We're going to see up in heaven. We're going to realize in heaven for all eternity is these things. He says, we're talking about righteousness. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, he says, "According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love." That is your state of how you will be in heaven. You will be holy and without blame before God in love. Holy and without blame. That means you'll be righteous. How will we be righteous in heaven? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God hath made Him," Jesus, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." A great transaction took place on the cross at Calvary. He took our sins and He gave us His righteousness. And we stand holy and without blame before God in love because of His righteousness. And we'll be in heaven in peace. It'll be peace that has no end. Jesus says in John chapter 14, He says, "I'm leaving you," He says, "but I'm going to give my peace to you." When we go to heaven, we'll be in peace for all eternity. But then He says joy. Joy is what really makes the difference in your life here on this earth, and it's found here in the Lord's kingdom. Joy is something you can have all day long, all day, every day. Now, we're not talking about happiness. We're talking about joy. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. We're talking about the joy that's found in the Lord. This is a heavenly trait. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory." If you want to live your life with like it's heaven on earth, joy is what you need. If you want to live your life flying first class, I mean, we're all in the airplane, we might as well be comfortable, right? If you want to live your life in first class, live your life in a life of joy. It'll be a whole different experience. I've flown coach on a 14-hour flight. And when they made the announcement and said, "Make sure all your seat backs, tray tables, and footrests are down," I said, "Who's got that? Who's got a footrest?" I'm telling you, if you're in first class, it's a whole different experience. They wait on you hand and foot, and you recline like you're in a bed, and they give you the best the plane has to offer. If you want the best this life has to offer, it comes with joy. And it's found here in the Lord's kingdom. It says here in Psalm 48, he says, beautiful for situation. He talks about Mount Zion. It says Mount Zion is the joy of the whole earth. It's Mount Zion. This is the place where you find that great joy, that heavenly trait that we're going to have for all eternity. How do you say we're going to have that all for all eternity? In Psalm 16, the last verse, it says, "In God's presence is fullness of joy. At His right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what heaven's going to be. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. He says the kingdom of God is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's what makes the difference here. Here in the Lord's kingdom, in the Lord's house, when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene, everything changes. Everything changes for the better. Because the Holy Ghost comes, as he says in John 14, as our comforter. We experience great comfort when the Holy Ghost is on the scene. The Holy Ghost comes on the scene and there's great liberty. The minister of the gospel actually wants liberty and desires liberty to be able to preach. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he has revealed these deep things of God by his Spirit. There's revelation. Things get so much better when the Holy Ghost comes on the scene. But this is what the kingdom of God is. He says this in verse 18. For he that in these things, what things? Righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. He that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now I want you to hold on to verse 18. We're going to need that in a moment. But he says, he that in these things, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost serveth Christ, he is acceptable to God and approved of men. Now let's get back to our text in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom, and oh, what a kingdom it is, which cannot be moved. Why can it not be moved? Because it's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, and it turns into a mountain that fills the whole earth. Now, just consider, if you've ever been out to Colorado, you think you can move one of those mountains? You think you could shake one of those mountains and knock it over? The kingdom of God is founded upon God. And who can shake God off of his throne? Who can overpower God? King Nebuchadnezzar, we mentioned him in Daniel chapters 2 and 3. But if you go to chapter 4, he actually becomes a beast of the earth and is driven from men. At the end of those days, he says some of the most truest words there in verses 34 and 35 of Daniel chapter 4. He says, God, no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He found the one that couldn't be moved. And he found that he could be moved even though he couldn't. He didn't think he could. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. What is there for us to do? We've got this kingdom. What do we do? He doesn't leave us hanging. He says, let us have grace. Let us have grace. What does that mean to have grace? Well, grace is free unmerited favor. Grace is giving someone something that they do not deserve. Now, mercy is withholding something from someone that they do deserve. But grace is actually one step further. It's giving somebody something they don't deserve. That's why the Bible continually says that we are saved by grace. Because we don't deserve it. We are sinners in the sight of God, but He saved us by His grace. But this verse is telling us about what we should have. In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter leaves us with the last recorded words that he has written. In 2 Peter 3:18, he says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. He tells us to grow in grace. We should be more gracious this year than we were last year, next year than we were this year. We should, you know, I hear sometimes people say, well, they said this, but I'm going to tell them this. You know, how should we speak to one another? Well, we're not left to wonder. The Bible says in Colossians 4, verse 6, He says, let your speech be always with grace. Your speech should always be grace. He says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. When your speech is with grace, it's like seasoning with salt. You ever try eating food without salt? You'll understand a little bit more about what that verse is talking about. When my dad had heart trouble, he went on a low-sodium diet, and there is some food I thought I liked, but I didn't like it anymore after that because there was no salt. Man, that was rough, and I endured that, but I learned a valuable lesson. If you want people to feel a great blessing by the words you speak, your speech should always be with grace, no matter what. You know, there's some people that I just don't believe they say anything ugly about anybody. I was over with Brother David Crawford out there in Natchez, and he's one of those people. I'm telling you, that brother, He will kill you with kindness. He just always saying such kind words and nice things. And I heard a story about someone one time that was like that they didn't think he'd say anything ugly about anybody, so they brought the devil in their presence. But what did he have to say about the devil? And they said, well, he's not lazy. No, he's not. He's certainly very busy. So your speech should be always with grace. But that grace must begin with the heart. In Matthew chapter 12, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. And so if we're going to have grace and be a gracious people, we need to have a view of one another in a very gracious way. Not looking down on one another, but looking highly upon one another. Esteeming each other very highly because they are a child of God and God dwells in their heart. Let us have grace here in the Lord's kingdom. He says, let us have grace, and this is why, he's not through, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. I believe the way this is written, we can't do that unless we have grace. If we're not a gracious people, we cannot serve God acceptably. It won't be accepted in God's sight. Now remember that text I told you to hold on to in Romans 14, verse 18? He that in these things serveth Christ, he does so and it's accepted by God. If you serve God in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, it's accepted with God. Our desire here in the Lord's house and in His kingdom is to be accepted of Him. Not trying to be accepted of the world, you understand. Not trying to please people or that. We're laboring to be accepted with Him. And He tells us why, and we're going to get into that in just a moment. But our desire here in this place is to please God. That's the highest calling in this life. It's to live a life endeavoring to please God. To be accepted with Him. That's why we labor. To serve God. Notice he says to serve God. We are His servants. We are servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to identify who you are, you say, well, I come from this family or I'm this profession. You can identify yourselves lots of different ways. But I'll tell you who you really are is a servant of God. We live and we exist in the Lord's kingdom, especially to serve God and to live and labor here in His vineyard. We may serve God acceptably. Notice how we do it. With reverence and godly fear. Reverence. A high view and esteem of God. Reverence. You know, I was reading some church history this past week, and it talked about the Great Division of the Baptists back in the early 1800s. And it talked about the difference that they found on either side. You know, there used to just be Baptists in this country, and then after that division, the people who tried to stay with the old line and the old path called themselves primitive Baptists. And in that book, it talked about the different things you saw on each side. The ones who went the other way, not the primitives, they stopped calling each other brother and sister. Just started saying Mr. and Mrs. Those on that side started calling their ministers reverend. And the primitives called theirs elders. And there's a lot of things that were listed there. But I'll tell you, the only reverend here in the Lord's house is God. Because holy and reverent is His name. Hallowed is His name. And our reverence and our respect and our view of the Lord needs to be in the highest degree. In fact, He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, getting back to the heart, He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. There should be a special place in your heart that's reserved only for God. That's His place, and it belongs to no one else. That reverence that we have and that godly fear. Now notice what he says here. He calls this godly fear. There's a fear that we have of the Lord. Godly fear. If you turn me to the book of Proverbs, I want to notice a few scriptures with you that talks about the fear of the Lord. Godly fear. Because we may say, well, that's kind of weird. Why should we be afraid of God? This godly fear actually is a holy respect and reverence for God. That we come into this place and we have this great reverence and respect for the Lord and who He is and what He has done. And in fact, I'm over here in Proverbs chapter 14. But first, Jesus says something in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Very important that we heed the words of Jesus. He says, "Fear not them which can destroy your body, but can't touch your soul." He's talking about men. He's talking about people in this life. He says, "Fear not them that can destroy your body." Yeah, they can abuse your body. They can kill your body, but they can't touch your soul. Now notice the rest of Matthew 10, 28. He says, "But fear him rather who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Your fear is misplaced if you're afraid of man and you're not afraid of God. God is where that reverence and that fear should be found, because he is able to punish us and chastise us in ways that no man on earth could ever reach. He can hurt you in the soul. He can make it to where your life, because of your rebellion and disobedience, is like living in hell. What an awful life that would be. Lord can do that. And torment can come in such an awful way. You know, we talked about let us have grace. If we went up earlier in Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about the chastening of the Lord, how the Lord loves us, and that's why he chastens us. But then he talks about a root of bitterness that gets inside of you. A spirit of non-forgiveness, a root of bitterness, it says it'll spring up and it'll trouble you. That's why we need to have grace, because if you've got that dwelling inside of you, a root of bitterness, it'll surface so easily in anger and lashing out, because there's bitterness that is there. And we need to have grace. Root out the root of bitterness. Get that out of your life and spend your days in the fear of God. The Bible says, "In the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." If you want to be a wise person, that journey begins in the fear of the Lord. Here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 27, verse 26. I want to start noticing the benefits of having a fear of God. Proverbs 14, verse 26. It says, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence." Now, I'll tell you, it's very easy for the child of God going through life, especially a young person going through school, to get very insecure about a lot of different things. Insecurity is something that we face. I was reading a book this past week. It was written by a Baptist minister in England in the late 1700s, early 1800s. And I'm going to tell you what, that brother was insecure. But he had a reason to be. He had a feeling religion. His religion, he felt it. He felt when the Lord's presence was there, but he also felt when the devil was there. And he said it didn't take long to have such great confidence in the fear of the Lord. And then here comes the devil, and there he goes. And I'm downcast and discouraged. It happens so easily. But in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. Not confidence in yourself or some other person, but your confidence in the Lord. You know, the name of the Lord, Proverbs 16:10 says, is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. I'll tell you, safety and security is found only in the Lord. True safety and security in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. You have a place to hide from the storms of this life, and you find it here in the fear of the Lord. Living a life that is God-fearing. Verse 27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." You know, I'll tell you why God's Word is so important and why the church is so important. Is the devil is seeking to trap us and ensnare us. Now, just think how easy a job it would be for him to do that if it's dark and you can't see where you're going. If you can't see where you're going, a trap can get you very easily if they know where you're going to walk. You know, Brother Hunter's done some coyote trapping, and one of the things that trapping coyotes is you put a stick in front of the trap, and they will not step on that stick. They're going to step over it right into your trap. Well, I'll tell you, the devil knows our weaknesses and how we walk, and his traps are all laid out, just waiting to get us. But if you have the light, you can see the trap, and you can avoid the trap. If you can see the trap, how can we see the trap? We need some light, and God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. I tell you, when I walk around the yard at night and it's dark, I'm glad our cell phones have built-in lights, because I could step on a snake and never even realize he was there. But since I have a light, I can see the danger before it happens. I tell you, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. I'll tell you, it's a great blessing for us to see how the Lord, just by our fear of the Lord more than our fear of man, will help us to stay away from these things, and we find that great fountain of life. If we skip on down here, let's see, there's another text. It's chapter 15, verse 33, the last verse. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Talked about having grace. You know, I tell you what I stand in need of is the grace of God. How do I get grace from God? James chapter 4 says, God gives more grace. He gives grace to help in time of need. That's what we find when we go to the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. We go to the throne of grace to find grace to obtain mercy and to find grace to help in time of need. But in James chapter 4, it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now that's a choice we have to make. Am I going to be a proud person? Well, if you are, God's going to resist you. He's going to fight against you. But if I'm going to be an humble person, God gives me more grace. He gives grace to the humble. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. You want to learn about wisdom and you want to have honor. It comes from the fear of the Lord. You know, if we skip on down into the 16th chapter. Let me find the verse. I can't find it. I'm just going to tell you, that's a great study. The fear of the Lord. It talks about the benefits and the things that come after the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, a reverence, a respect, an understanding of who God is what makes the difference. Now, to close this morning, there is that last verse of Hebrews chapter 12. He says, for our God is a consuming fire. That's an interesting statement to make. Our God is a consuming fire. What does he mean by that? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he quotes that verse, and he tells us this, and well, I believe he's quoting Deuteronomy 4 when he says this about God. He says in the 4th chapter, verse 20, starting verse 23, he says, take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make you a graven image, or the likeness of anything. That's what Brother David Crawford was preaching on yesterday morning, that the idolatry and the graven image, the way we are idol worshipers here in today. He says, which the Lord hath forbidden thee. Now notice verse 24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now, we can understand and relate to God if you've ever had the spirit of jealousy. Now, what jealousy means is someone who you love doesn't love you but loves someone else. Now, that happens a lot more when you're younger, I suppose, when you're trying to find a significant other, and maybe you've had one and they've left you and went somewhere else and they've become very jealous because they want your love and they don't have it. Now, that if you've ever been in that position, you'll understand how God feels when we serve something else more than we serve God. We'll understand how upset it makes God when we serve and give our time and our attention to something else and not to Him. We'll understand. Our God is a jealous God. He will not give His glory to another. He won't give his glory to an idol. In fact, Brother David preached yesterday that they had to carry, he talked about how much these idols weighed and how much the labor the ox had in just toting these idols around. He says, we don't have a God that we have to carry. We have a God that carries us. And how blessed we are to have such a loving, faithful God. But our God is a consuming fire. I want us to understand what that means here this morning. And if you go back to Leviticus chapter 10, Aaron the high priest had two sons named Nadab and Abihu, and they went through there, and they took their censers, and they offered strange fire before the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He struck them down with fire. He killed them because they offered strange fire before the Lord, fire that he did not command them to burn, incense that he didn't command them to use. You may say, well, that was awfully rough. That was really not appropriate. Why would the Lord do something like that? It's the Lord's house. It is His kingdom that we're asking the wrong question when we question God's authority and His punishment. He's the king, and where the word of a king is, there's power. You can fast forward over to 1 Chronicles chapter 15, and you'll find about a time when David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and he brought it on an oxen pulling this cart. And the oxen stumbled. They didn't have the smooth roads that we have today. The oxen stumbled, and the ark was about to slide off the cart. So a man by the name of Uzzah stuck his hand up there to keep it from falling off. That was good, right? Did the right thing. Lord struck him down dead for touching the Ark of the Covenant. So that doesn't make sense. Why would the Lord do something like that? David said these words in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 13. You can go read them. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant, and they're going to put rods through it, and they're going to carry it into Jerusalem. He says, because that's what the law said for us to do, not to put it on an ark, or not to put it on a cart for oxen to pull like the Philistines did. He says, we didn't seek him after the proper order. You know, we say something. We have fellowship with those of the same faith, the same belief, and the same order. The same way of practicing, the same way of worshiping, the same order. And David acknowledged and recognized we didn't seek the Lord with the due, he says, the due order. We didn't do it right. We didn't do it the Lord's way, and that's why that happened to that poor man. He was doing a good deed and was struck down for it because I messed up. I didn't seek the Lord after the right order. God's consuming fire is found when we do not do what the Lord would have us to do, when we are not found. I want to leave you with a verse of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13 because we are out of time. But God's consuming fire comes to destroy the things that are not doing what they should in His kingdom and His church, a very fearful thing. But it doesn't have to be. I want you to notice what He says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about being a wise master builder, building found. He says, no foundation can be, this is in verse 11, there's no other foundation that can be laid than the one that is laid, and that's Jesus Christ. But notice this, take heed how every man builds thereon. Verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. If you want to build, we're going to build a building on this foundation of Jesus Christ. What materials do we use? Well, you kind of need to know where you're building at. If you're up in Alaska, you can build out of blocks of ice. If you're over in by the water, you need to remember there's hurricanes there, and maybe build enough where that rising tide and that water won't get in your house. But notice what he says here. Verse 13, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, this is very precious. We've got to get this real fast before we close. If you build with wood, hay, stubble, then what's the fire going to do to that? Just burn it up. And wouldn't that be awful? You spent this time building this building, and then it just gets destroyed by fire. Well, if you know the fire's coming, that means you ought to build with the right materials. You know it's going to come. What is fireproof? What can handle the fire? You know, you could go out here and find wood, hay, and stubble pretty easily, couldn't you? It wouldn't take long to gather up some wood, hay, and stubble. But how hard is it, go back to verse 12, to find gold, silver, precious stones? That's not so easy to find. And that's not just laying around. If it was, someone would have already grabbed it. There's this place in Arkansas. You can go dig for diamonds. And Jenny and them went and dug, and other people dug. I hear you'll find diamonds there, but they didn't find any. It's still hard. They're there, but they're still hard to find. I'll tell you, when we think about our life and what we build, and what we build upon, especially here in the church, what we build from should be some precious treasures. It's a great blessing to hear the gospel preached and to hear gold and silver and precious stones declared to us here from the pulpit. What a blessing for the Lord to reveal these deep things of God that He's brought to the surface. These precious things. But I want you to see this is also talking about you, dear friends. The Bible says the church is built up a spiritual house. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. We also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. We are lively stones, but you're not like a stone out there in the driveway that's a piece of gravel. You're not like that stone. The Bible says in Malachi 3 that God's going to come back when He makes up His jewels. You are jewelry to the Lord. You are a precious stone, a valuable stone to the Lord. And what happens to something of that material when the fire comes? It gets purer and purer. And not only that, just think about the wall. Think about the wall of this house. If a fire comes on that wall, they're going to melt into each other, aren't they? I'll tell you, when the Lord comes in these times of judgment that are so feared by this world, it brings us closer together. 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, the trial of your faith being much more precious than the gold which perishes. Why? Because it brings us closer to the Lord and closer to one another, and we melt into each other and we get purer and purer. I tell you, what a wondrous kingdom that we have received. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. I thank you for your good attention this morning.